Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
In the second worship service of the day with us, we are on the fourth and final day of our Serve the City weekend. It has been a wonderful weekend. We look forward to the final ministry opportunities today, and we're thankful that you're here for worship. If you are participating online, welcome. We invite you to take just a moment to follow the prompts on the screen to make a connection with us. We would love to do so. If you are in the service here in the room and you are a guest today, maybe first or second time, it would be a great honor if you would give us your address. We will not come to your house. What we would love to do is send you a gift in the mail. You'll enjoy it, I promise, and it'll come from me this week. So if you'll take your address and place it on the back of the worship registration on the seat in front of you, grab one of those little slips. You can place it in the offering box as you leave, or just scan the QR code, and it's, I believe, the second item down, maybe the first on that QR code there. You'll be able to see a guest registration, and we'd love to have that. We won't share that with anyone else, but we would like to send that to you in the mail. I hope that you have had a wonderful weekend. Let me encourage you, we want to pray for our Church of the Week. Our Church of the Week is Life Church of Boaz. That's a church plant that we help sponsor. We're very thankful for their ministry. Their pastor is Lynn Darnell, and they are in worship right now. He's probably about to begin preaching here any moment. Every year for Serve the City Weekend, we like to bless a different church in some way just because we're partners together and we're friends. So today we have a group that is not here in worship. They are there cooking hamburgers and hot dogs and having a meal ready for them. So as soon as their service is over, they'll have a free meal provided for them. Now, if you're thinking, why did anybody do a meal for you? It's too late. You're already here. People will see you leave if you get up and leave. So you're stuck here. So we invite you to stay. We are providing a meal for you tonight. It's not delicious grilled hamburgers and hot dogs. It's delicious pizza. And so we would invite you to come this evening for our fellowship at 5 p.m. We'll talk more about that a little later. So our Church of the Week is Life Church of Boaz. And then our Mission Organization of the Week, back in January when Shaquille and Angie Kondoker were with us, who serve in another country. We're online, so I'll be careful about saying where the country is. In another part of the world, we committed to provide $15,000. It was set aside out of the Advance 2024 Fund, $15,000 that will provide print Bibles and audio Bibles for the Kumi language. The Kumi language, there's people that live in a couple of different nations that speak that language that have never had the Bible, not one book of the Bible, not one phrase of the Bible translated into their language and put in print form for them. And so we've been holding those funds until the project could be completed. Shaquille called me on Friday and said that the last four books of the Bible, they've been working on all of those, and those will be completed within the next 2 weeks. So as soon as that's completed, they have a large team that will, they're already doing what they call the checking process. And by this time next month, they will begin the process of printing those Bibles. So we celebrate that there will be an entire group of people that have never been able to read God's word in their language that will be able to do so in less than a month. I'm so excited that we get to be a part of that. So we celebrate that. And praise the Lord for that together. So you pray. Pray for the Kumi people. Pray for this translation team. It's a large team as they finish the work. It's been a long process, and they're almost there. So we're very, very thankful for that. Again, as it served the city weekend, it's been a blessing. Many projects have taken place. Thousands of people have been served. Hundreds of you have volunteered. So we're excited today to carry on in worship with this service. Let's pray together, and we'll continue. Father God, you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we do take a moment at first, and we will pray later today about this as a church. But Lord, even what we've seen happen in our nation yesterday afternoon, and we think about the chaos and the difficulty that we find ourselves in as a nation, and the looming and pending thoughts of how things may get worse before they get better, and all the difficult. Lord, we are heartbroken over some of that. And Lord, our prayer is that you would, that your sanity would ring forth, that you would bring peace, that you would bring truth and justice. And Father, we pray for that. Lord, we'll take time to pray as a church later for our nation. But God, right now, I also want to thank you that even in the chaos of our individual lives, you are at work. In our city and things that are happening around us, in our county and where everyone in this room comes from, Lord, that we can be on mission for you. We can be your man or woman on the scene. And so I'm so thankful for that. Lord, we thank you that Lynn Darnell and his family and many others at Life Church of Boaz are your men and women on the scene there. We pray a blessing upon them today, and we pray they would be encouraged by the meal that's provided for them today. Lord, we pray for those that are working on the Kumi language for the Bible. Father, that you would give them a desire to stay accurate and focused for these last remaining chapters of the last few books. And God, that very quickly that could get into the hands of people. Lord, there's somebody in that people group that doesn't even know what they're missing yet, but soon they will. God, my prayer is that your spirit would begin to work in their hearts and prepare them, and thank you that we get to be a part of it. Father, I take a second to pray for every family that's been touched through our events, from the West Cape Mobile Home Park event through Respite Night here on campus for the Maker's Child. Father, for the outreach events at the Farmers Market here on our campus, for the event for foster families, for the event for DHR Appreciation Employees. Father, for the opportunity we have today to deliver groceries to 120 different homes. Lord, for any way that you have given us this weekend to be your hands and feet, we say thank you. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of men and women. Lord, may it be a bridge for the gospel. May it be a bridge for our church. And may we live the life you've called us to. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's continue in worship. Let's stand together as we sing.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy, when the brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand.
Whatever my heart
Been reading through the Psalms. Summer in the Psalms. We're now over halfway through. It's hard to believe the summer's flying by. Every day we're reading two Psalms. And a couple of weeks ago, we read from Psalm 35. And I want to share a few verses from that with you and just encourage you for a moment. In your life, there is struggle. If you've never had struggle in your life, I don't even think you could be a newborn. We've all had struggle, every last one of us. And so if you're not in a struggle now, you've come out of one. If you're not in a struggle now, there's one around the corner. That's just life. But the reality is, and don't miss this, we see it in the Psalms over and over again. Our God fights for us. Your God fights for you. My God fights for me. Listen to these words from Psalm 35. David wrote these. He says, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Friends, I believe God would say to you today, He is your salvation. Amen? He is. And then in verse 9, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him?" Listen, God's our deliverer. God is our sustainer. He is our protector. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God fights for you. And here's what I can say to you, and the choir's going to say to you now, my God fights for me. Let's celebrate that.
Just a shepherd boy, without a shield, without a sword, fed up with the giant's voice, screaming curses to the Lord. I walked down the hill alone, with a pocket full of river stones. What that Philistine couldn't see is what I had was more than me. See, on my own, I'm weak, but my servant to the king, interpreting his crazy dreams. I won't worship mortal man, so they threw me in the lion's den. Vicious teeth were all I saw, till something came and shut their jaw. You couldn't find a scratch on me. In fact, that night I fell asleep. When morning came, it shocked them all, because
and my wounds, I could feel their judging eyes as I knelt before the Christ. I poured my oil upon his feet. I didn't care who saw me weep. I gave him all I had that day, and he should have sent me on my way. But instead, I'm not afraid to die.
story here today. What's the giant in your way? Are you trapped and can't get out? Or are you staring down a lion's mouth?
Or can you stand before the Lord? Or do you need to hit the floor? 'Cause it don't matter what you've done, 'cause the battle is already won.
So lift your voice with me and sing.
Am I
sing, my God fights for me. He fights for you. He fights for you. The scripture's clear about that. We carry on in the Psalms today. In Psalm 72, I invite you to turn there with us. If hopefully that song motivated you, if you've not been reading the Psalms with us, if you received a Psalm guide when you came in, follow along starting today, starting tomorrow. Read with us. Finish out the entire book with us. We'll do so in the next few weeks. If you did not get one of those, they're available on the Facebook page. You can find them, and we invite you to participate with us. I have to tell you that I was very fortunate. When I was a teenager, I met with in a discipleship group with some other teenagers and a man, and one of the things he taught us to do was to read through the Psalms regularly and consistently. And so the truth of the matter is, I decided a little later to start doing that. So for now, over three decades, I have been reading the Psalms, and I don't mean I read them every day for three decades, for 30 years, but I would say there's not a year that's gone by that I've not read through them multiple times, because they're so powerful, they offer so much, and it's easy to do. And if you're looking for an easy way to read through the Psalms, let me just tell you really quickly an easy way to do it. For us, the way we would do it, and you're not reading for speed, but it's, if you want to read all of them in a month, you just read, if today is the first of the month, you read Psalm 1, 31, 61, 91, 121. And so you're reading, you add 30 to it, and then by the end of 30 days, you've read them all. Now, you don't have to do that. Take 6 months to read them all. Take 3 months like we're doing, but just read a couple a day and see what God would say to you through the scripture and the truth of what it is, how you can pray it, how you can worship with it, how you can allow it to impact your life. But I must tell you, in 30 years plus of reading the Psalms, I've never read chapter 72, verse 20, without every time being stopped in my tracks. Now, I'll be honest. When I was 15, Psalm 72, 20 didn't hit quite like it does at 53. And now, over this last decade, I just can't read it without it grabbing my attention. Look at what it says. It's 10 simple words. But they really are convicting, they're challenging, they're powerful, they give you perspective for your life. It's David has been writing along with Solomon, and a lot has taken place. Now look at what it says in Psalm 72, 20. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, here's the reality. A lot of people might read that as a footnote. Somebody added it. David didn't write that. Somebody added that as a footnote at some point to the psalm. And so a lot of people, the whole psalm earlier has been about Solomon and about him taking over as king. And so now there might be people who just think, well, we pass over that phrase, but I can't. Every time I read it, it brings me, it just honestly, it stops me in my tracks. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. You see, some theologians would say, well, this is just the way they divided the three sections of the Psalms. And this part shows the parts of David were done. But most theologians would agree this is really some sort of marker or memorial. It's a reminder and a statement that says David is no longer king, Solomon's king, and David's no longer praying, which means David has passed on from this earth. This is a marker and a memorial about the death of David. He has died. Now, let me talk to you about David for a second. David's name is mentioned in the Bible over 1,000 times. The only person whose name is mentioned more than David in all the Bible is Jesus. Period. David has the second most mention here. What do we know about David? He was a powerful warrior. He was one of, if not the greatest king of Israel. He was an incredible writer. He was a great musician. He loved to worship God. He was a trusted friend to others. He was known by God as a man after God's own heart. I gotta tell you, if I could try to have things said about me when I'm gone, I wouldn't mind having some of those things said about me. His legacy and his impact are profound. But at some point, don't miss this, David breathed his last breath on this earth. At some point, David prayed his final prayer he was ever going to pray on this side of heaven. At some point, he served the last time he would ever serve. He led the last time he would ever lead on this side of heaven. And at that point, he would make no more impact except the legacy he had left. Now, here's the reality for me at 53 years old. I've read multiple books on leadership that all say the same thing. I listened to podcasts on leadership that say the same thing, and they talk about that the greatest decade of impact for leaders tends to be statistically in their 50s and 60s. They make the greatest impact. Well, I'm here for it, and I want to be a part of that, and I want to matter for the kingdom, but I realize there's a day coming for me, the same for you, and here's the hard truth you need to know. Here's a secret for life. If you live long enough, sooner or later, you're going to die. If you live long enough, that time's coming. We'll leave this earth and we will no longer make new legacy. We will have a legacy. It can have impact for all eternity, but you won't make new legacy once we breathe our last breath. And so I'm convinced I want this decade of my life to count. I want this to be the best decade ever for leading people to Jesus, for loving people, for serving, for making a difference. And I pray the same for you. Now, you and I are not David. You did not write over 70 Psalms. You are not someone who's mentioned in 54 chapters of the Bible. But I promise you this, you and I, we can be a man or woman after God's own heart. And we can have someone refer to us that way. Someday, the prayers of Chris will end. Someday, the service of Chris will end. Someday, the love of Chris will end. I want it to matter until that day comes. So would you join me in this? Would you make your life count for the kingdom of God? Now, there will definitely be some wasted days along the way. That's just life. But I pray that we don't have a wasted life or a wasted year. We get one trip around the sun every single year that we are alive. But we only get one opportunity to live for the sun, S-O-N, right now. And that's today in your life. So when those prayers of yours will end, did you make an impact? Your service, did it make an impact? Your love, did it make an impact? My prayer is that yours will and mine will. And no better time to talk about legacy than Serve the City Weekend. We've been serving a lot of people this weekend. And it's not just about one weekend with a lot of publicity and hopefully we can make a difference in someone's life. It's just a reminder and a catalyst of how easy it is to serve someone around us. It's a reminder that by the power of the Holy Spirit and a little determination on our own part, we can make a difference in somebody else's life. This is just to prime the pump for the rest of the year in each of our personal lives. But why do we do this? Why do we take time to have a Serve the City weekend? Why do we have all the ministry projects and mission projects and serve projects throughout the year? What's that about? Well, the answer is found in Luke chapter 19. So we're springboarding from Psalm 72 to Luke 19. If you'll move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's the last third of your Bible, to Luke 19. Let me set the story. It's almost the last week of the life of Jesus on this earth. He's getting ready to make what we call the triumphal entry. If you are familiar with the story of Jesus, this is where he rides on a colt, the foal of a donkey, into Jerusalem, and people lay palm branches at his feet, and they say, "Hosanna, praise to the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then before the week is over, he is crucified, buried, and then resurrected for us. But on his way to the celebration that we always look at on Palm Sunday, on his way, he stops at a vista. He's overlooking Jerusalem. And this is what happens. Luke 19, beginning in verse 41. It says, "And he drew near and saw the city. He wept over it." Jesus weeping. Can you imagine? "He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." What's he doing? Jesus, on his way, knowing what's coming for his week, he thinks about the future of the Israelites. He looks at Jerusalem in the distance, and he knows that soon there is a terrible siege coming. He knows that Jerusalem, this incredible city where Isaiah preached, this incredible city where Jeremiah taught and preached, this place where David ruled, where Solomon ruled, where the temple was built, this place that was meant to be a symbol to point to Jesus, that there was coming a time where it was going to be destroyed. All of it, the temple, the city, every bit of it was going to be destroyed. Close to 1 million residents of Jerusalem were going to lose their life in the next few decades because of the siege and what would take place. And so he weeps for the city. He weeps for those that don't understand. He weeps for those that won't accept him. He weeps for those that will reject him. He weeps for them. Now here, in our Serve the City weekend, I think about the thousands of people we get to impact and the world around us. And the reality is it takes thousands of dollars to do what we've done. It takes hundreds of man hours. It takes so many people saying, "I will step up and do it." So why do we do it? Well, here's why. Because we, like Jerusalem, have a wonderful city around us. That's a rich heritage for the Lord. I'm not just talking about Albertville. I'm talking about where you're from. All of Sand Mountain, we're blessed to live where we do. In your neck of the woods and anywhere you live around here, whether it's Albertville or not, there are people here that know him, but there are thousands of people, just like in Jerusalem, that do not know him and have not seen who he is. And so my prayer is that they would come to know him. So we serve the city because we are for the city. It's so important that we as a church make a decision of how we will look at and treat the people around us. Now we live in a day and age, it's easy to have animosity against the people that are against God. It's easy to have animosity against people that are not like us. It's easy to have animosity against people that might make where we live not a better place, but in the eyes of the legal system or when it comes to theft or other things, there are people around us with bad intentions from time to time, and all of that's true. But here's what I have found. Churches as a whole tend to treat their own city, wherever it is across our nation, in one of three ways. The first way is simply this, and I wrote them down. I don't think we have them over screen, but sometimes we treat them with apathy. We can be apathetic toward those around us. We can come and have worship, and we can gather together and sing and enjoy and have the comforts here, but not really think much about all the cars driving by and all the people back there. We just don't have the burden or the action that shows a burden for our neighbors. Some churches treat people with apathy. Some treat people with animosity. They will say, "Look at what they're doing to our city," or "Look at what they're doing here. We've got to stand up against them." And listen, friends, I want you to know something. I believe the Bible with all my heart from beginning to end. But here's the way I would say it. I believe all the Bible, but I'm not mad about it. And there are some churches where they're just mad about it. And so everything's about what we're against. And I don't want to be that ever. I don't want to just be that we have animosity for others around us. We cannot do that. So we can't have a holy huddle where we circle the wagons and say, "Let's just take care of those in here and the rest of the world to do the best they can." No. Listen, the very people some might have animosity toward, the very ones that they cannot understand, those are the prize of the Lord. That's who he wants to come to know him. That's the harvest of Luke 10:2. That's who God is after. So some places will treat people with apathy, some with animosity, and some with an attitude of imitation. I got to be honest, there was a trend a few years back, and I'm so thankful the trend is finally gone for the most part, but I had a friend that was on staff at a church, and we were talking one day about how we plan worship and different things, and I'm talking on the phone, and he said, well, you know, in our church, we have a plan in order to help make people comfortable. We've made a decision that we will, every service, we will sing at least one secular song. We'll pick a song that's on top country radio or top secular classic rock or pop rock, something. It's not about Jesus at all. We'll just sing that in our service every week. Here's what I have to say about that. That is ridiculous. It's a worship service, okay? And I told my friend it was ridiculous, so he knows, and we had a good banter about it. But the reality is, you say, well, why would you make such a big deal about it? Well, the reality is, it's a worship service. We come to worship Jesus. We don't want to imitate the world. We love the world. We love the people in the world, but we don't need to. We can't make Jesus like the world. The world needs Jesus like he is. And so, again, we my friend and I talked through it and all that, and that was a long time ago. But the reality is, what I would say is this. We don't need to have apathy. We don't need to have animosity, and we don't need to have imitation. But it's so important that we have a focus to serve and love and extend a hand to the world around us. We must. And now, listen, that doesn't happen by accident. You make a decision to do it, and you keep fighting to do it. It's purposeful. It's really easy just to settle into, we got a house full of people, we had a good early service, we're here, it's comfortable, good music, we'll get through. It's really easy to settle in. We can never be that. We always have to realize that God's calling for us is to be his man or woman on the scene in our community, in your school, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your home. That God's calling us to wade out into muddy waters and to murky waters and to tough situations and be his hands and feet, be Jesus with skin on, be Jesus in the flesh. That is your calling and mine. And as your pastor now for 13 years, I want to tell you, back when I came here as pastor 13 years ago, it's been over, almost 13 and a half years, we had a series of meetings that we called, I can't remember what we called them, it was Welcome Home was the theme, but we got 4 to 5 couples or single adults to gather. We would do it in groups of about 10 to 12 people. We would gather in the tea room, and we would provide a meal, and then I asked every group the same few questions, just to gather information. It wasn't trying to talk them into something, it was to hear their thoughts. And so we did this night after night after night for several weeks, just to get to know the congregation and our thought process. And one of the first questions we asked 13 years ago was this question of really probably 180, 190 people in our church back then, and that is this. If First Baptist Church disappears, if God snaps his finger, in the early service, I said if he pulls a Thanos, but nobody knew what I meant. But anyway, so I said if he snaps his finger, it's a pop culture reference, sorry. But if he snaps his finger and the church disappears and the building disappears, what would Albertville miss? And I remember we got some great answers, and we got some answers that really concerned me. One of the ones that really concerned me was several people said, I think the most thing they would miss is our building. I hope what people would miss the most is not our building. Man, I hope what they would miss the most is that we want to love people and serve people and make Albertville and the surrounding county a better place. That we want to make it hard for people to go to hell in Marshall County. That we want to make a way where people can come and feel loved and accepted. That we want to be a whosoever will kind of church. I hope that's what they would remember and miss. And 13 years later, the answers, some would be the same and some would be very different. But the reality is the same. Friends, can I ask you, if you disappear today and your family tree and everything about you, what is the kingdom of God? What's missing from the kingdom of God on this earth? My prayer is that it would be your love, your service, your extended hand, your way you want to make a difference in others' lives. Every last one of us matter for the kingdom. And so I want to encourage you the same way that the scriptures encourage the Israelites. So Jesus weeps over Zion, Jerusalem. He's looking at it and he weeps knowing what's coming. But if you back up several hundred years before that, God speaks to Jeremiah. And when he speaks to Jeremiah, it's because Israel had already been through a tough time way back then. And they were exiled. Many of the Jewish people, as they have been taken captive, were exiled to Babylon. So God the Father gives Jeremiah words of how they're to live their life to advance the kingdom of God. And so in Jeremiah chapter 29, there's a verse that everybody loves. Everybody loves Jeremiah 29, 11. If I were to ask you to quote it, I bet a third of the people in the room could do so. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a good future." That is one of those verses. It makes you feel good. You get little goosebumps. You get excited. You say, "That's my life verse. I love that verse." Everybody loves that Jesus has a good plan and hope and future for you. Here's the problem. That was for Israel, not for you. Don't be offended. I'm not saying you can't apply the principle of that, but the promise of that verse was for Israel, and the context of it was not life is great, I got a promotion, everything's wonderful. The context of it was they were in exile, and he tells them, "I've got a good plan for you." And right before that, he reveals what a lot of the plan was. Don't miss this. Jeremiah chapter 29, and look at verse 4. It says this. This is what God tells Jeremiah to tell the Israelites who are in exile out in Babylon, away from Jerusalem. He says, "Tell them this, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now, first of all, did you see that God said he sent them there? If you believe God is sovereign, then you can believe he had a hand in letting you be born in Smith Institute, Alabama. And if y'all don't know where that is, that's a suburb of Sardis, and that's a suburb, okay? And if you may say, "Well, I'm from Grant," or "I'm from Oak Grove," or "I'm from Albertville," or whatever the case may be, God had a hand in placing you right where he wanted you to be. Let me read again. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now he tells them what to do. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there in Babylon and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So God says, "I've sent you into exile from Zion, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now I want you to build houses and live there. I want you to work. I want you to have families. I want you to raise your families. I want you to influence the culture for the kingdom of God." When he says seek their welfare, it would not be that they just be happy and healthy and whole. It would be that they would come to know the peace of God, the power of God, and who he is. He sent them to be an influence for him. And here's what I would say to you. Today, if you've read your Psalms already today, I read mine at breakfast this morning, and there's one Psalm, and I can't remember the verse number. I think I posted it on Facebook, actually, right when I read it, but it basically says this. It says that God has put the highway to Zion in the hearts of his people. And Zion is Jerusalem, but Zion is heaven. That's the idea. So God has put heaven in the hearts of his people. And the exciting thing about that is how that relates. So for us, for them, Zion was Jerusalem and they were taken to Babylon. For you and me, the day you got saved, your home became heaven. Your eternal destination is heaven. Zion for you is eternity with God, but he has placed you right where he wants you right now in this moment. And so here we are in Marshall County, sitting in this room. God surely didn't gather 500 people to come together so that between the two services so that we could be here and just be happy for us. He's placed us where we are so that we could build houses and live in them, so that we could have husbands and wives and children, so that we could raise gardens and have jobs and do the things we're supposed to do. He's done that so that you and I can pray for and influence the people and the culture around us. He's done so so that you and I can seek the welfare of our city, our county, our mountain, Sand Mountain. He's done that so that we can live on mission for him. Don't ever get past the fact that you're part of his plan. We are part of his plan. We are exiles from heaven. Really, we're sojourners is what the word would be. We're aliens and strangers in this world. You are here for a while. You will not be here forever. If you built your house, you're the first ones to live there, but somebody's going to come along and live there if life goes on long enough. A lot of us, you're in a home that somebody else lived in before you, and someone's going to live after you. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but every last one of us, unless Jesus returns soon, someday we're all going to get old enough that we're going to pass on. So my question is, are we going to make our lives count for the kingdom? I want to serve like Jesus. I want to love like him. I want to be his hands and feet. And I don't want to settle for anything less. And as your pastor, I can't think of anything more important than for you and I to decide that the greatest thing, and I said it last week, let me say it again, is not the seating capacity of this church. If we put the early service and this service together, we wouldn't fit in here. We wouldn't fit. That's exciting. But you know what? God doesn't care about the seating capacity. God cares about the sending capacity. Will we go live on mission for him outside these walls, in your neighborhood, in your classroom, at your workplace, on the ball field, in your home? Will we live on mission for him? Now listen, life's messy. Some of the things you're going to be called to do is you're going to have to wade out into some mud. You're going to wade out into the muck and mire. It won't be simple and it won't be easy, but God has a plan to use you and me. And oh, the joy that will come when we can let our legacy be like David's, because someday somebody's going to say it. The prayers of Chris, the son of Kenneth, my dad who's here today, the prayers of Chris, the son of Kenneth, have ended. Someday it's going to be a refrain of my life. And my prayer is that everything I've done, and there's been plenty that was not right, but my prayer is that I would have opportunity to show people love and kindness and service and show them Jesus. And I pray the same for you. Don't waste your life. And as individuals, we make that commitment. But as a church, we make that commitment. As a church, we come together and say, it doesn't matter how big we are, how small we are, whatever the case may be, let's do the things God's called us to do. Let's live the way he's called us to live. Let me tell you about one of my favorite church stories to ever hear about is the church that Charles Spurgeon was a leader of in the 1850s in London. And in the 1850s in London, they were experiencing the Industrial Revolution. And everybody was leaving the farmland and moving into the city. And honestly, it overloaded the city. Honestly, there are people here that would say when you look at Albertville, in some ways, our city's a little bit at a tipping point of overload when it comes to new people being here and all. And I want to encourage you with that to understand that we get to be an extended hand. We get to be the arm. We get to be the help of who God is bringing here, because God is surely doing so that we might be able to be a blessing and minister in the way he's called us to do so. But as people have come into London, listen to what happened there. I'm just going to read to you this. It says this. There was a Charles Spurgeon, it was the Metropolitan Tabernacle, mid-1850s. They served the city that God had placed them in. As a result of the thousands of people moving into the city that did not have jobs or resources or places to be, the population of the poor, the population of the orphan, and the population of the widow multiplied. And in the 1850s, you can imagine how difficult that would be. So the church got together and the leadership, and Charles Spurgeon and others asked, what kind of church are we going to be? Are we going to be a church in the city? Or are we going to be a church for the city? And so here's what they decided to do, and here's what they did. One church built over a dozen low-income housing residences where people could come and get on their feet until they could find a job. One church built 17 fully funded homes for elderly people to live and for widows to live. One church built an orphanage that housed, clothed, and educated over 400 orphans. They did all of this for the gospel's sake. Now, I'm not saying we can go and imitate and do all that. I'm not even saying that's what God's called us to do. But I will tell you this. I know that God has called us to go and speak up for the fatherless. He's called us to care for those in need. He's called us to care for widows and orphans. He's called us to care for those in our community who are near us but not like us. He's called us to be an example and bring the gospel here. He's called us to make Marshall County a hard place to go to hell from. But we got a ways to go. And I'm thankful that we get to be a part of some of those things. Some of that sort of gets showcased this past weekend. And I'm going to end with this by talking about that for a moment. Friday night, respite night. The Maker's Child respite night was Friday night. Over 100 special needs children and siblings playing on that playground for the first time together on a respite night. It was a godly, beautiful sight that smelled like the aroma of Christ. It was so fun. It was hot, but it was so fun. And to be able to be a part of that, listen, guys, it's bigger than we are. We can do it. To be able to serve foster families last night, to be able to serve DHR employees at another event last night, to be able to serve people at Westgate Mobile Home Park who have some difficulties in a lot of areas when it comes to income and to providing for their children, to be able to provide new clothing and outfits for them. What a blessing to be the hands and feet. I could keep going on and on. It's not about, look what we did. What I want to say is we've made decisions to be his hands and feet, but we cannot let that just be, here's an event, the church plan, do it. It has to be your decision and mine. Every day that we will say, wherever you lead, I'll go. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I will wade into this person's hard situation to be a help. I will walk into this muck and mire of this person's life to help them. I will move. I will work into volunteering in our city to make a difference in this way. I will work towards this organization or that, whatever the case, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Your home, I live on Colonial Avenue. Don't come roll my yard if you don't. Anyway, but I live on Colonial Avenue. We don't have any trees. Anyway, I live on Colonial Avenue. Not supposed to lie in church. I live on Dexter Avenue. It's a white house about four down. White SUV in the front yard. What else do you have, Kale? I don't remember. But, here's what I would say. What was I talking about? I have no idea. Okay. No, the reality is that it's not about, can I just be on mission in my one little house, in my one home? That's part of it. But God's calling. He's uniquely put me in my neighborhood, put you in yours. He gives us opportunities to be on mission for him, to live for him. And so let's do so together. Take the opportunities we give you to do it as a group, but oh, take the opportunities to do it individually, to make a difference where you are with the people you're around. I'm so thrilled that we get to love on people and serve people, but I am so reminded, as we read this week, that there will be a day when Christ will serve no more, when he will pray no more on this earth, when he will love no more on this earth. It'll just be the legacy left. So man, I want to leave the right legacy. Will you join me in that? Will you let that be your prayer? Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to sing, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." We've got a team of 9 headed to Italy on Friday. They've taken the call to go where God told them to go for a week, and they're going to make a huge impact. We have people that just returned from Uganda, people that just returned from Uniontown. We have others that'll head to Japan and Vermont and Detroit before the year is over. But when we sing this song, it's not what I'm talking about. Wherever he leads, I'll go is not a place. It's a life. It's your investment. Where is he leading you in this life, in this city, among what people? Who are you being called to wade into their situation? When we sang, "My God fights for me," maybe God's way he's going to fight for someone is he's going to use you to do battle with them, to help them, to walk along with them. My prayer is that God would raise up a dozen more families in our church who would wade into foster care. My prayer is that God, he's already begun to raise up, even in the last few weeks, some men who really have a burden for taking care of widows in our church and in our community. My prayer is that he would raise up another dozen or so people to help do that. My prayer is that God would raise up people in this room who would find ways to serve with Pastor Fernando and our Hispanic church plant that's about to get off the ground in the next couple of weeks. That others would maybe say, you know, Chris, I'm going to give up 2 Sundays a month and I'm going to leave here and I want to go volunteer and serve at Messiah Haitian Church as we help to make a difference there and make disciples there. Maybe God's call, I don't know what he's saying to you, but would you just be willing to say, yes, I put my yes on the table. Whatever decade you're in, your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, whatever the case may be, would you join me in saying, God, let this be the greatest decade of legacy I can have. I want my life to count this year and these years for you. Father God, my prayer is that people in this room would join me in the conviction and the burden and the joy and the excitement of what it means to say, I want to live on mission for you. God, I pray you'd forgive me where I fail you and where I don't get it right a number of times. But God, my heart's desire is to follow you wherever you lead, I'll go. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.